preaching about money and talking about money, today's your lucky day. Because that's what we're going to talk about. Is your purse under a curse? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, I want to read these four verses to you. And I think it will become obvious to you why this would be under our theme of what we're looking at today and have been the last several weeks. It begins, will a man rob God, yet you've robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Here we go. You are cursed with a curse. Remember our theme, and it's amazing. We've looked at this, remember, in the book of Genesis, where it starts out with, why do we die? Why is everybody in this room, every man, woman, going to die someday, boy and girl? Because of the curse of death, of sin. You're cursed with a curse, for you have, notice, how is it that we can be cursed? Because you've robbed me. And he said, even this whole nation. All right, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. This stuff right here. I liked what one R&B group called it, the lean, mean, green. You know, people will, what? They'll rob for it. They'll steal for it. They'll sell their body for it. Worse than anything else, they'll sell their souls for it. And as we see this morning, they'll even rob God for it. Because they'll say, it's mine. Now let me ask you this morning a question. And here it is. Who owns what you have? Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, help us hear from you. Help us hear what you have to say to us about what you give us. Help us to be mindful that we're looking in your word, not our word. We're looking to hear your voice, not our voice. We're looking, Father, for direction and instruction that we'll be different people when we leave this place than when we came in, because your word is here to change us, to convict us, to convert us, and to lead us to your way. In Jesus' name I pray and ask, amen and amen. Now, I ask, again, who owns what you have? Who owns the money? Who owns the money? Who owns the billfold? Who owns the possessions? Who owns your car you drove to church here this morning? Who owns your bank account? Who owns the equity in your home? Who gave you your job? Who gave you your health? Who gave you all of these things? How would you really answer that question? I mean, it will reveal a lot about you. It will reveal if Jesus is Lord of your life. It will reveal if you're really trusting in God or not. It will really answer the question, do you really believe what the Word of God teaches? Would we answer and say, it's mine. It's all mine. It's all mine. I earned it. I worked for it. It was given to me. It's mine. Is that how we would answer? I think a lot of people this morning that are here and name the name of Christ as Savior would say, oh, I wouldn't say that. But it's one thing to say it, and it's one thing to live it. To live it. Please listen very carefully to a verse in the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. All right, now, that's not very hard to interpret, is it? When you were born what? In your birthday suit, right? All right? When you die, they may dress you up. They may burn you up. But whatever you've got, you are leaving everything behind. Whatever you've accumulated, you ain't taking anything with you. In fact, someone has said this, that you never see... No, do you have the picture of the hearse? There we go. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Well, I got your picture of one. There's somebody who's saying, you can take it with you. You can take it with you. Now, here's the important question I want to ask you this morning. Since we brought nothing in, and we can't carry anything out, whose is this until we leave this earth? Who does this belong to? In fact, let me put it to you up here in another form. The reason we didn't bring it into the world, and the reason why we can't carry it out, is because it didn't belong to us in the first place. Did the light bulb come on? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? You know, the truth about it, whether we want to realize it or not, is when it comes to this, it doesn't belong to us. It never has, and it never will. It's a tool. In fact, it's a test. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. Do you see that? Did God leave anything out? If you got a home, guess what? It's on the earth, right? Your property, your land is on the earth, right? Your car, is it on the earth? Your money, it may, whether it's in the bank or in your billfold or buried out in the backyard, it's on the earth, right? You can't, that is an all-inclusive statement. There's nowhere that God left it out. In fact, he even said heaven belongs to him, all right? Here's the main problem. The main problem is the Israelites had the same issue and problem that we have today. And that is, they didn't see their income, their jobs, their farms, their land, their portfolio, their 401k account. They didn't see those as belonging to God. They saw those things as belonging to them, which leads me to, we've got four verses to cover here real quickly this morning, and four points I want to share with you. They all have to do with giving. And the first one I want to state is this: if we don't give to God, we steal from God. Gulp. Boy, it's got quiet in here. Whatever happened to all the singing and vibrato and, you know, oh, I'm reaching for your billfold, right? God asks a question to get to their attention and to our attention. Is it possible, remotely possible, that we could steal from God? I mean, interesting word here in the Hebrew, rob means to take forcibly. In other words, could we say to God, stick up, stick them up, put your hands up, God, I'm getting ready to steal from you. I'm getting ready to rob from you. You know, it's one thing to steal from a man, but boy, it takes guts to steal from God. I heard about an old farmer who had reached a point where he couldn't pay his bills anymore and everything else, and it was all kind of coming down on him and crushing him, and his wife was sick and there wasn't no food in the cupboard, and David and Jeannie wouldn't bring him any meals on wheels. I mean, he was hurting for certain. So he decided the only thing he could do was rob a bank. And he'd obviously never robbed a bank before, but he studied up on it and he read up on it and he wrote out a little note, you know, and he wrote in this note and he said, don't mess with me, this is a stick up, give me all your money. And he planned it and he memorized that, and he went in there to rob this bank, and all of a sudden he got real nervous and shaky and all of those things, you know, that can happen. And so he went up to that bank teller, whose name happened to be Debbie, He's all nervous and confused, and he handed the teller his gun and pointed the bag at her. And he said to her, don't stick with me. This is a mess up. Now, it's one thing to steal from man, but I want to tell you what, you really got to mess up to steal from God. To steal from God. It's better to rob a bank than to rob from God. Now, I want to see where this verse goes, because let's go back to it. And he says, will a man rob God? Question. Answer. Yes. You've robbed me. You've robbed me. You mean you would steal from God? You would rip God off? Now, let me tell you something. God knows if we're robbing him. They'd lost sight of that and everything else involved with that, but God knows. And what we have here is a symbolic reminder that, again, it all belongs to God. All belongs to God. Now, God charges them with robbing him. And I want you to know where this, see how this progresses, because that he says, have we robbed you? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In other words, they said, we're clueless on this. We're in denial. We haven't done this. Why are you accusing us, God, of something we haven't done? And of course, we know God knows everything. He knows the thoughts before we think them. He has perfect and infinite knowledge, all right? So there's two problems here that I pick up. The first problem is they're robbing God, and the second problem is, which is almost as worse as the first problem, is they don't know they're robbing God. They don't think they're robbing God. How could they be stealing from God? And notice he says, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, uh-oh, tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings. Now, God says, you're robbing me. Everything belongs to me, and you're robbing me in two ways. You're stealing from me a tithe, and you're stealing from me an offering. What is a tithe? Well, a tithe literally means a tenth. 10 cents on the dollar, dollar on the 10, 100 on a 1,000. So I've got $10 here this morning. $10. That means for every $10 that I have, God owns, he owns it all. He's being nice to me. He's being generous to me. He's saying, I want you to give me a dollar on every 10. I want you to give me a dime on every dollar. I want you to give me 100 on every 1,000, because it all belongs to me. I want that to be a reminder to you. I want that to be a reminder to you as you walk through this life that literally everything belongs to me. In Genesis chapter 28, Jacob, there in Genesis 28 and verse 22, it says, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. As I've said before, a tithe is a 10% reminder that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Another way that God puts it is this. He calls it the first fruits of your offering. Now, most of us aren't privy to the agriculture world in the way that much of the Bible talks about the produce and the farming industry and raising crops and so on and so forth. But they had a principle back then. They had a principle this simply this way, and let me put it in the terminology of some of you I know raise gardens. When you saw those first tomatoes come on the vine there, those were the first fruits. And the first fruits belonged to God. So you would bring the first fruits of your produce to God. And literally, back then, you didn't go to the store to eat. You had to go out and work or provide for someone who helped feed you in regarding their produce, because the Bible does talk about those who are poor who have to go and pick up what's left over in the fields. But the process was just like the tithe, that first fruit belonged to God. And it was symbolic that, hey, everything, every other tomato that grows on this vine, God, you gave it to me. And by giving you this first fruit of my produce, of all my increase, I'm saying, God, thank you for this first fruit. And thank you for every fruit that will follow it, because without you, I would have nothing. I wouldn't have any fruit. I wouldn't have any tomatoes. I wouldn't have any grapes. I wouldn't have any of these items. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. All right? He says, I want your first fruits, not your second helping. Let me tell you by the way how we treat God. Well, if we got too much month at the end of the money, God gets what? Nothing. If there's anything left over, we give that to God. In other words, think about this. You're sitting at home, you pass around the plate with the food in it at your table. And then if there's anything left, guess what? If there's any deviled eggs left, Ed gets one. If they're all gone, Ed's already full of the devil anyway. He doesn't need any more deviled eggs. All right? We treat people that way. But how about God? If there's anything left, Lord, you know, I might give you some of that. I might give you a second helping. But Lord, sorry, nothing in my pockets today. I don't have anything. Now, let me ask you, who deserves best? Who deserves first? As Abbott and Costello said, who's on first? I'll tell you who's on first. God's on first. He has to be first. Now, God also mentions offerings. He says, in other words, I want to tell you something. It all belongs to me. And you give a dollar of every 10 and a dime on every dollar to me to remind you that. But I want to tell you what, it all belongs to me. And there's offerings out there. And offerings are above and beyond that tithe that you give, that you're to give. In other words, God says, I gave you the land. It's my land. And it generates a return. And I gave you a job. It's my job. It gives you an income. I gave you the money. It's my money. And it generates the buying power. Here's the deal. You get to keep 90% of it. I get 10% of it. Think of it this way. We live on 20 acres of land. We rent that land out for someone to cut hay on it. All right? They give me a percentage as being the landowner of their cut when they cut that hay and they take that hay and they get paid for it. I get a percentage of that, all right? I'm the landowner, all right? Imagine if they cut the hay on my land, they came back and said, sorry, fella, we made X amount of dollars on it and you get nothing. Would they be robbing me? You better believe they would. Because I own the land. But I want to tell you something. I don't own the land. God owns the land. I'm going to leave the land behind as the land was left behind to me. I want to tell you something. God owns it all. All of it. Which brings me to my second point I want to share this morning. If we don't give to God, we curse ourselves. We curse ourselves. He says, verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, he says, because you've been stealing from me, guess what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to give you a curse. And that thing you set on, it's going to curse you. That thing you brought in, it's going to become a millstone around your neck. I'm gonna curse it. You know, what happens is we decide we're going to take all of this. We're going to take this whole pile. We're not going to give anything to God. We might give him a leftover once in a while, but we're not going to give anything. All right, so he says, guess what? That money, that filthy lucre, I'm going to curse the whole pile. The whole pile. All of it will stand against you. One of these days, you're going to stand before me and it's going to speak. It's going to testify against you. What did you do with what I gave you? And what did you do with what I gave you? You kept it to yourself. You hoarded it. You spent it on yourself, on that unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. And how does it reveal its ugly head? Well, so often it reveals itself in financial troubles, financial bondage. Guys, if you ain't checked lately, we are in a mess financially. We had one of the largest cities in our country go bankrupt. For the first time in the history of our country, Detroit, the end of last year, we have people in debt up to their eyeballs. The number one reason why that marriages break up, 60% of marriages break up because of the lean, mean, green. Because couples are fighting over who makes it, who keeps it, who spends it. They've got into debt, they're in trouble, and therefore it bleeds down into so many areas of our life. And it curses us. And it comes between us and our relationship with God, and therefore it separates us between our relationship with our fellow man. And we come to church, and last thing we want to hear about is money. You know why? Because it's in our crawl. Because it's bothering us. Because we don't have enough of it. Because we don't take care of it right. We spend it foolishly. We can't separate a want from a need. And we continually think we got to have this and we got to have that. And the whole time, we turn around and then we come to God and we make excuses. And we say, well, you know, Lord, I give you 10% of my time. I give you 10% of my talent. I'll bargain with you, Lord. I don't want to give this up, but I'll give you some of those other things. You know what? This isn't Monty Hall. This isn't, and I'm dating myself, this isn't let's make a deal, all right? This isn't where God says, okay, here we go. What do you want behind what's behind curtain number one, or you want what's behind the box? Let's make a deal. I'll give you my time, God, but I won't give you my money. You know why that's so detrimental to us? It's because, like the emergency broadcasting system, it's a test. It's only a test. And it reveals our heart. And when we look at ourselves in the mirror and how we spend our money, it ought to convict us. It ought to convict us. Let me tell you something. There's a classic verse in Matthew 6 and verse 21 that says this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see that? Translation: your heart will follow your money. You know, we could open our checkbooks up and we could see where I spend our money. And we're all guilty. We're all guilty of ways and means in which we waste this commodity right here. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus, and we can pass by this so easy, but Jesus told us a wonderful story about a little guy named Zacchaeus. All right, you know, that climbed up in the sycamore tree that he might see Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm going to have meal with you today, Zacchaeus. And he went to his house, and Zacchaeus was one of those no good, rotten IRS agents. No, he was actually a tax gatherer. He was, all right. We don't want to get a mail from the IRS, do we? All right. But he was one of those tax gatherers. He was a thief. He was a crook. He was an extortionist. But he had a conversion experience. He met Christ, and Christ changed his heart, and he gave, and Jesus gave us the acid test and the fact of how he knew Zacchaeus' heart had been changed, because it had converted his pocketbook. Okay? Let me show it to you in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now, I want to tell you what. If you go back, and I'm not going to take the time to do that, but he is offering to give way more than God ever said regarding punishment of stealing from somebody. If somebody steals from somebody today, how does our justice system handle it? We throw them in jail and give them 3 square meals a day and keep feeding them and keep taking care of them and keep letting them steal from us. Back then, the way you paid back somebody that you stole from was you paid them back many, many times over. In other words, if you stole their TV, you gave them 4 TVs. If you stole their car, you gave them 4 cars. You had to pay the penalty. You had to get out there and work and make do and pay not only what you had taken, but then some because of what you've done. And notice what Jesus says about Zacchaeus' statement. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Boy, your heart has been changed. You're talking about doing a 180. Zacchaeus, the old thief, the old crook, the old tax gatherer, and the tax gatherers that time were famous for fleecing off a little extra, not just a little, but a lot. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I want to tell you something. Boy, the Lord has changed you. Notice he says, he calls him Lord here because he is Lord of our finances. He is Lord of everything. See, you know, we baptized some kids a few weeks ago. And you know how a lot of people get baptized? Like this. They hold their billfold up. They don't get it wet. They don't get it converted. They don't get it cleansed. They don't get it uncursed. They keep it all to themselves. To themselves. Because it's my money. It's mine to do with whatever I choose to do. And nobody is going to tell me any different. So let me ask you this morning. Has your billfold been baptized? Has your pocketbook been converted? Are you really changed? Let's get down to where the rubber meets the road. We can sing about it. We can talk about it. We can shout about it. We can say, I got faith, but I ain't got faith enough to trust God with 10 cents on every dollar. Let me tell you something. Give me a break. Give me a break. Let me see something tangible. Let me really see if you really believe this stuff. And that's what God is saying when it comes to our money. Comes to our money. There's a third thing. If we, third point, let's go to the third point. If we don't give to God, we rob ourselves. He says, notice, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. We're looking at this subject, reverse the curse. How do we reverse the curse when it comes to this curse? Well, the solution is give to God. Recognize that everything belongs to Him and give to Him. God says, notice, and this is the only time in the whole Bible He tells us to do this. Notice this with me. He says, try me. Try me. See if this isn't the truth. You trust me with all of it and you see if I don't bless you. If I don't pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot receive. That will see you through any situation in your life. And he also is telling us here something very, very important about our lives. And that is simply the fact that ultimately all our blessings don't come from around us. Your blessing doesn't come from your company that gives you a paycheck. Where does the paycheck, if you trace it back, where does it go back to? It goes back to there. If that company you work for is able to keep its doors open, it goes to there. If you've got a roof over your head, if you've got food on your table, if you've got shelter and you've got clothes on your back, it all goes back to there. In fact, in James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. It all comes down from Him. See, blessings don't proceed out. Blessings come down. And here's the question. And it's the question so often. It's not what is this going to cost me if I do this. It is what is this going to cost me if I don't do this. If I don't give to God. If I don't recognize God for who He is. Which brings me to my fourth point. This morning. And that is, if we don't give to God, we ask for the devourer. Sounds like a monster, doesn't it? You know, I thought of that, and I thought about the mafia. You know, the mafia is notorious for extortion. You know, I'll pick on Sam. Sam's a business owner. They would come to Sam's shop. They'd say, Sam, you're doing pretty good work here. We appreciate it. We want to protect your business. We want to protect your client base, your customer base. We don't want anything to happen to them. We want you're doing good. We want the money to keep flowing in. And we're going to help you. I don't need your help, Sam says. you're going to get our help anyway. Because if you don't agree with us and give us a cut, we're going to take you on one of them one-way trips. Okay? Protection money. Well, let me tell you something. God is not the mafia. But God will protect us. God protects us when we acknowledge that, hey, the business isn't ours. It's God's. The paycheck, the money flow, the customer base, it's not ours. It's God. And God, guess what? Kind of like the water that we so take for granted that we just turn the faucet and think it's always going to be there. He can dry up the well at any time. He can take it all away from us at any moment, at any time. And he says here about the devourers, he said, I will rebuke the devourer. That is, think of that in that farming community back then. It could be the drought. It could be the locusts. It could be whatever that could come in. And it could do a number on them. It could hurt them tremendously. It could really, you know. And what he's saying here is more than that, though. He'll make things last. You remember there in the Bible, one of the wonderful miracles that gets bypassed a lot of time was those Israelites wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and guess what? Their pants, their jeans never wore out. Their shoes, they didn't need no new shoes. Their shirts, now I'm being a little facetious on their clothing, but what I'm getting at is the point of none of those things wore out. Why? Because the devourer didn't come in and take them and wear them out. God protected them. It was like they were wearing a suit of armor that nothing could penetrate. God was responsible about that. Let me tell you something. And me and my wife agree on this 1,000%. The only way that I've been able to be the pastor of this church and afford to be the pastor of this church is because we have consistently, our whole marriage, set aside God's money. We've taught that. My wife has preached that to our kids. We failed in a lot of areas and ways, but here's one way we didn't fail. Now, we weren't exacting to 100%, and I'm not standing here before you today saying there isn't some T that ain't crossed and some I that ain't dotted. But we have consistently said, hey, it's God's, it's all God's, we're willing to give this, and it's not that he has to hold us up, it's all his. And I want to tell you something, you can't miss what you never had. You can't miss that. Now, we'll always do more with 9/10 with God as a partner than we'll ever do out on our own with all of it, with 10/10. Because you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Now, I want to tell you though, he will send the devourer. I want to tell you one way that I think people, if they're not careful, can really devour this, is what they drive. What they drive. You know, I looked up something the other day because I didn't know the answer to this question about what is the average price for a new car in 2014. The average price for a new vehicle in the U.S. in 2014 is $32,086. Now, that's an average. You know, there's cars out there that's $75,000, $80,000, $100,000. Depends on how much you want to ride in style. I thought about that. I bought the only new car I've ever owned was a 1975 Honda that I bought in 1975 for $3,250. Okay? So that tells you a little bit of how much car prices have went up. But a new car costs $32,000. Missouri sales tax is 4.225%. Interest rate of 2.34%. Total loan amount would be $33,442. And monthly payments of $591 a month for 60 months. A new car that would cost half of that, $16,000. Again, same sales tax, same interest rate. Total payment on that would be $16,676, and that's $295 a month. And again, these are just for 60 months. You can get them out 72 months and so on and so forth. But what I'm getting at here is, notice, now you go out and you buy a car, and what else will happen? You pay sales tax on it. Don't bat an eye. All right? Here, take it. I want that car. It's purdy. All right? I want that car. Now the bank will come along and the bank will say, don't borrow more than, do you have that, Aaron? Don't borrow more than 20%. Bank experts, not more than 20% of your monthly income. So let's think about that. $2 for every 10 goes to what you drive. So you can get from point A to point B. All right? Now, follow along with me, because I'm gonna chase a rabbit here that I want you to see. I wanna connect the dots here. Now I read an article here recently about a pastor of a church, humongous church of 14,000 members. He said this. Do you realize that if you give $1 to this church, then you are giving more than one third of our members? If you give $1, if you give $200 a year, notice, you are giving more than two thirds of our members. I'll give you a dollar. No, I won't even give you a dollar. Well, I'll give you $200 a year. 52 weeks in the year, that amounts to what? $4? Okay? Now, let me throw you something else at you that's happening. Even though the older generation accounts for only 19% of the national church, they give 46% of the donations. That tells me something else that I know is true. When that great generation and that other generation, as they pass off the scene, the main contributors to God will die with them. Because the succeeding generations, well, they're not as committed. Hey, we can't even get people to teach. We beg, borrow, and steal to grab somebody to do certain jobs in the church anymore. Because a lot of the older base that did a lot of those things are dying off, and we can't get people to replace them. See? All right? So, translation, younger people give less than older people do. Now, let me try to connect the dots in this illustration. So one-third of the members, if we went by that pastor's criteria, they don't give nothing. Now, those same group, they'll give $2 out of every 10 to GM, Ford, or whatever car company. But God, you get a big fat zero. Well, then the other two-thirds, they'll give $200 a year. Lord, we'll give you $4. $4 a week. A one-time gift, Lord, of $200. $4 a week. But I'll give GM, Ford, and so on and so forth $591 every month. Or $291 every month. But Lord, I'm sorry, there's nothing left over. And then finally, there's those that give a tithe. And they come along, they give a tithe to God, but they give 20% to Ford and GM and so on and so forth. What is wrong with that equation? What is wrong? Again, I ask the question, will a man rob God? And he says, you've robbed me? You know, I praise the Lord that when it came to that car thing, I didn't step in that pile a long time ago and not shake it off my shoe, okay? Because I want to tell you something. I think of pictures like this one right here in our country where the car is bigger than the house is. See, that car is status symbol land. It proves what we've got. It proves what we are. It's like the cell phone has become to a lot of the kids. It's the one thing we can't live and do without. And I thought about a wonderful lady that we had who was a part of our church that died of stomach cancer about 6-7 years ago. Her name was Wanda. Oh, man, some of the vehicles she drove. Oh, man, it'll make my piece of junk look like a brand new one. But you know what? She would take that vehicle to Alaska. One time she broke down in Texas, got her fixed, and went on her way. She'd bring a van load of kids about every time we'd have a meeting. And Aaron put together a wonderful tape, a collage like he did of Harold, as he has many times before. You know what? She got to go over and see the pyramids. She got to get baptized in the Jordan River. You know, I know one thing, and I know Wanda would say this. If she was paying $591 a month, she wouldn't have done any of those things. She wouldn't have been able to afford it. And I asked myself, what do we really want out of life? Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on this earth. See, listen, people will give more in tithing to a waitress than they'll give to God all year long. And I'm not against tipping the waitress. Why is it that Christians will pay their income tax, but they won't give to God? Mark 12 and verse 17, notice what Jesus said. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Do you see both ends of that equation? Why do we give to Caesar? Because we're afraid of him, right? If we don't pay our taxes, he'll come get us. Let me tell you something. So will God. So will God. If you're not given what belongs to him, guess what? So will God. Many people, when it comes to giving to God, will stop at nothing. Now let me share a final illustration with you and kind of tie this up. I had kind of a little strange journey to get to where I am today, pastoring this church. One of my stops when I was still a lost person was a church that I attended. I attended this church because a man who was a good Christian at work, where I, by the way, got converted, he pastored this church. And he invited me to come to this church, praise the Lord for that, when I was a lost man. And I went to that church. And this was his first church. He was a good man with a bad idea. Here was what happened. He looked around at the church, and they were doing some nice things, and he decided, you know, I need to be a full-time minister. And we need to build onto this church. We need some more Sunday school space. So here was his bright idea that was a bad idea. He went out to his congregations, each member's home, husband and wife, whatever. He said, hey, I want to become a full-time minister so God can bless our church and so we can do this and build on and so on and so forth, and I can get more time to the study of God's word and so on and so forth. So here's my proposition to you. I know what you give. I know what you make based on where you work. You make X amount of dollars working at this company. Say you work at Schreiber's and they pay so much an hour, or you work at Leggett and Platt and they make so much an hour. Here's what you're giving. Here's what you could give if you gave a tenth of your income. And he went to each family group and he laid that ultimatum. Not, I don't want to say ultimatum, but he gave them that proposition. And guess what happened? Guess how well that went over. You ever heard of a lead balloon? Okay, now, a former member of this church used to say something that I thought was dead on. He said, every time someone reaches for my billfold, my mouth flies open. I want to tell you what, they were flying open when this pastor had went out to these members. And I'm going to tell you, unfortunately, what happened was that minister of that church, he suddenly became uncalled because that congregation turned on him. Now, he later became a chaplain. Might have been what God's calling was for him in the first place. But I want to tell you something. He made several critical mistakes. First mistake is, when it comes to people, ain't nobody going to tell me what to give or what not to give. That's between me and God. All right? Another mistake that he made is he told the people he knew what they gave. Let me tell you something. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know. I never want to know. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to treat you better or treat you worse, because I guarantee you there are people who go to churches and they want everybody to know what they give. And because if they give big, and that's the ones who want everyone to know, that way you don't dare cross them, because if you do, they will go and take their money. And I have seen people threaten churches like they had the purse strings of that church. And they, under that model, became the dictator of that church. But there's a second and a third thing, and most importantly, that I want to share with you. Giving to God cannot be forced or coerced. It must come voluntarily and gladly. And there's a verse over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, which says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." See, we live in a day and age of extravagant spending. God wants to look at us and see extravagant giving, cheerful giving. Can't wait to pass the plate. Can't wait to give to God. And listen, what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Listen, when you put that money at the Salvation Army, if you give that money and put that money in the Salvation Army deal at Christmas time or whenever you want to give to them, or a Gideon comes and speaks and you give money to that Gideon, or we pass the plate in this church and you put money in that plate, I want to tell you something. You're not giving to them. You're not giving to the crisis center. You're not giving to the missionaries. You're giving to God. To God. It's God asking for your money. It's God. See, let me tell you something. Takers take. Givers give. Consumers consume. Investors invest. Invest. And Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." See, the gospel, if you can be a part of somebody becoming a Christian, you can't, there's no money in the world that'll pay for that. There's no blessing in the world that you could get that would amount to that. See, anything that we try to hold on to is going to be lost forever. It was Billy Sunday who said, "You can't take it with you, and where some of you are going is going to burn up anyway." All right? What, when we invest in God, we invest in forever. And I want to say again, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You realize the Bible says that we're to take this money, and we're to take this money and invest it in a sacred trust. And I don't have time to show you the verse, but you can check me out on it. And the Bible says that you'll have a welcoming committee in heaven who will meet you there, because what? You used your funds. You used the money that God gave you that wasn't yours anyway. And you entrusted and invested that in people and in situations, in missionaries. And you invested in yourself and getting the word out. And people are in heaven because of that. Now, when it comes to giving, there's no exception to the rule. There's a wonderful story in the Bible. We don't have the time to turn to it today, but it's about an old widow who's in the church. And Jesus is there, and you know what he's doing? He's watching what people put in the offering plate, believe it or not. It says he's watching them as they put their gifts in the treasury. And he talks about, there were several wealthy who gave much, but he talks about a poor widow. That's the terminology he uses. Who cast into there two mites. Listen, that's not even counts as one penny. Now, here was this poor widow lady. And he didn't stop her from giving. He bragged on her giving. He said she gave more than any others. Now let's look at that story and let's think about several key things. First of all, well, I'm on a fixed income. Well, I don't have anything to give. What about the poor widow? What about her? What did she give? You know, I found out a principle in life, and it works this way. The people who have the least to give the most, and those who have the most to give the least. Because they see it as being theirs. Now, you know what that poor widow was saying by throwing those two mites is all she had in that plate? God, I'm not trusting in these two mites to save me and to provide for me. I'm not trusting in that. I'm trusting in you. You'll provide for me. You always have. You always will. I'm trusting in you. Now, I want to tell you something. What do the vast majority of people trust in? The lean, mean, green. The money. The money. And their attitude is, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change. Oh, I'll give you, Lord, I'll give some, but I'm not going to change. You know, as that verse says in Malachi again, will a man rob God? You have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering. Now, I want to end up with this. People come along and they say, well, you know, I've never really given to God much. Or I'm in that classification that you talked about a while ago. I kick in some money now and then. I'm not hurting financially. I'm doing fine. So really, you know, your little premise here, your little story out of Malachi, the devourer hadn't come to my house. Well, he has. Because one of these days, all that money that you spent on yourself, it's going to talk. And it's going to, candid cameras rolling right now. Just as Jesus was watching as they put that money in the offering plate, guess what? Smile, you're on candid camera. It's picking it up. And our money that we thought was such a blessing is going to rise up and be a curse against us because we spent it on ourself and we didn't give to God. But yet we came and we sang and we said, oh Lord, bless me. Oh, help my son that's sick. Provide for him as I hold on to this. Oh, Lord, save my child or save my friend. Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so. Bless Brother Ed. Help him as we hold on to this. And we wonder why God didn't answer our prayers. Oh, he answered my prayer probably because somebody else is praying it, praying for you. See, how can you be a blessing while you're being a cursing at the same time? You know, last verse I want to leave with you. Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you come and sing? Why do you go through the motions of it? If you don't plan to do what it says. Oh, but we'll pick and choose, won't we? Oh, I can do that. So I'll do that. But the other thing, Lord, close your eyes. Don't watch me. Seriously. You know, this thing right here, it tells a lot about us. It says where our heart is. Where is your heart today? Who owns this and everything you possess? And who could take it away? Remember, we began, we carried nothing in, we'll take nothing out. You're going to leave it all behind. What did you do with it when you had it? There's a key Bible word, steward. What kind of a steward were you? God is the landlord. He lets you use this. He lets you use your car. He lets you use your property. He lets you use your money. What did you do with it? Were you a good steward? Or did you say, it's all mine? What about you today? Will you stand with us as we pray together? Father, we come to you today. We're reminded again, as we need to be, that you're Lord. You're Lord. How can you be Savior if you're not Lord? We can't pick one and not the other. If you're going to save us, you're going to save us to be our Lord. You rose from the dead to be Lord. You're Lord of this town, whether we like it or not. You're Lord of our lives, whether we like it or not. The question is, will we submit to your Lordship? Will we say yes to you? Will we say, Jesus, save me? I bow to your will. I ask you to come in right now and make me clean. Make me whole. Make me pure. You died to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Lord, save me today. This is my request. This is my heart's desire. And Lord, that you would rule and reign in my life, in my finances, in those ways that are revealing themselves to my heart. Lord, I turn it all over to you. I repent. I turn from my thinking. And I turn to you, the one that died on the cross to save me. It all belongs to you. You died to save me. And you died to save me from my attitudes and my desires that are not your desires and those sins that have separated me from you. Lord, I bow to your will this morning. And to show that I mean business, I will walk forward today before these witnesses, because Lord, you're real to me. I've asked you to save me, and I want to seal the deal today by making this private decision public. I praise you and thank you for making it all possible in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We have this opportunity now, my friends, to come. Won't you do business with him as we, again, give him these few minutes before we have this Lord's table. Won't you come and ask him where you fall short or where you need to pray for yourself or someone else as we begin.